Turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25. Proverbs 10:25. I want to, Lord willing, cover two verses tonight. Proverbs 10:25, it says, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." So look at that first part. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. And I will start by defining a couple of terms. A whirlwind is a whirling or rotating wind, an atmospheric eddy or vortex, a body of air moving rapidly in a circular or upward spiral course around a vertical or slightly inclined axis, which has also a progressive motion over the surface of land or water. Or in other words, a tornado, basically, is what this is referring to. Could also include probably a hurricane and typhoons and, you know, bigger storms like that as well. And then it says, as the whirlwind passeth, to pass means to go on, move onward, proceed, to make one's way. So we see here that as a tornado passes and is no more, so it is with the wicked. So there's a correlation here between tornadoes and the wicked, and we know that because of that word so. So is an adverb, and it means denoting similarity or parallelism in some respect between two facts, actions, etc. So these two clauses of the sentence are connected by that so, and it is showing a similarity or a parallelism between the two of them, and Proverbs is structured this way a lot. As a matter of fact, usually it's the first half of the proverb is showing some similarity or some contrast to the second half. In this one, you have the first half of the first half, and the second half of the first half are showing similarity to each other. And then the whole first half then is contrasted with the second half, if that made any sense. So, yeah. So there's much similarity between whirlwinds and the wicked. And if you thought about it, you might be able to think of some, and I thought about it, and I thought of four of them here, four similarities. So let's look at some of these, see how the wicked are like whirlwinds. So the first one would be, as the time a whirlwind spends in a certain place is relatively short, so is the time of the wicked on earth. So whirlwinds don't last very long, thankfully. They're kind of, you know, they move in and move out rather quickly. And in the grand scheme of things, if you think about it, if you think about time as God thinks about time, the wicked are kind of like a tornado too. They're just here today, gone tomorrow. They're not spending much time on this earth either. And sometimes their time is shortened up even more than what would be normal. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 10. Psalm 37 and verse 10 says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." It's kind of like if you heard about a tornado someplace, and whenever you go and try to consider its place and see it, it's gone already. Right? Well, that's kind of the way it is with the wicked, where, you know, it's just a little while, especially as God reckons time, a little while, and you're going to look for him, and he's going to be gone. He's going to be buried in the grave somewhere and burning in hell and not out here tormenting us anymore. The second way in which a whirlwind is similar to a wicked man is that it leaves destruction in its wake, and so do the wicked. Proverbs 1 and verse 27 shows us that the whirlwind or the tornado leaves destruction in its wake. And this is one of those points where you probably wouldn't have to prove it with the Bible to know that it's true, because your own experience has showed you this, but I like to have a verse for everything I can. Proverbs 1:27 says, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." Destruction comes as a whirlwind. And we've all seen the destruction of a whirlwind, of a tornado, and it just leaves nothing in its path, just complete ruin. Everything is destroyed, and that is similar to the way the wicked are as well. And thankfully, it says, "The wrath, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." So they're not able to leave complete and utter ruin in their wake, but they do leave plenty of destruction in their wake, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 16. There, another verse that would be good for this that I didn't include would be one in Ecclesiastes, which says that one sinner destroyeth much good. It, you can take one bad guy and can destroy a lot of good. Just consider some of the really bad guys in history and all the evil that they caused, like Vladimir Lenin or Joseph Stalin or Mao Zedong and some of these guys and Pol Pot and all these horrible people.
Corrupts the other.
Mm-hmm. Yep. One bad apple spoils the bunch. Yeah. Romans 3 and verse 16 says, "Destruction and misery are in their ways." And this is referring to the wicked. This is actually referring to all men under sin. So every one of us has this capability within ourselves that we could, every one of us, left to our own devices, unchanged by the grace of God, we would all leave a path of destruction behind us. And this is what happened. This is men by nature here. Destruction and misery are in their ways. So in their way, in the way that they go, wherever they go, destruction follows or precedes them. The third way that the wicked are like a whirlwind is that a whirlwind is uncontrollable, as are the wicked, because the wicked are said to be froward, and froward means ungovernable. And I know we've talked about that in this series before a few times. In Proverbs 2 and verse 15, he's speaking of the wicked that wisdom will deliver us from. And it says, "Whose way," this is speaking of the evil man, "whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." Like I said, froward is ungovernable. So that's just like a whirlwind. You can't, even with all of our technology and all the power and might that we have, that we can do amazing things and control a lot of things and harness power to do, you know, crazy things that would you never thought possible without technology, you can't stop a tornado. You can't stop a hurricane. They've talked about, you know, trying to stop a hurricane from forming with a nuclear bomb or something like that. I've heard people talk about that. You can't do it. A nuclear bomb would be like a drop in the ocean compared to a hurricane. It'd be nothing. I mean, you can't stop that. Those are sent from God for punishment, and there's nothing anybody can do but pray that it doesn't hit you. And then fourthly, as a whirlwind is used by God as a judgment against sinners, so are the wicked used likewise. So this is what I was just referring to, is that God sends tornadoes and hurricanes and typhoons and tsunamis and all these horrible weather events, forest fires and landslides and volcanoes and all these things. God sends these things for punishment of people. And of course, nobody pays one bit of attention. I mean, did you hear any national calls for a revival when the hurricane was heading towards Florida here a month or so ago? You hear anybody talking about having a national day of repentance? You know, they might talk about praying that it doesn't hit them, you know. I mean, everybody does that, right? There's no atheist in foxholes. But any talk of national repentance, any talk of statewide repentance, any talk of repentance period? No, of course not. Nobody gets the message, so God keeps sending them on in. Jeremiah 30 and verse 23 says, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked." So the whirlwind of the Lord. So God owns and causes and sends these whirlwinds, these tornadoes. Sometimes judgments just come in general on a wicked nation, and then there are some people that just end up being the fish that get caught in the evil net, and some people just get blown away, and it might not have been them specifically that the judgment came for, but they're just the one that gets it. That happens. Nahum 1 and verse 3. You read about all these this terrible drought and forest fires in California, and not one talk of repentance, nothing. you know, when in the book of Jonah, when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and he said 40 days and the Lord's going to destroy this city, they repented. The king, all the his subjects, the animals were in sackcloth, the whole nation, the whole city repented, and they were spared. I think God would do the same thing today, but there's no talk of that. Nahum 1 and verse 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So these big storms, like these hurricanes and monsoons and flooding and all those things, God sends all that stuff as a judgment against sinners. And God likewise sends sinners as a judgment against sinners. That's why the wicked are likened unto a whirlwind in Psalm 17, 3 through 4. And sadly, or maybe not sadly, I don't know, depending on whose perspective you're looking at it from, but sinners have been used in as far greater judgments against sinners than natural disasters ever have. I mean, you think about the 20th century, wicked people murdered, like massacred tens of millions of people, the communists and all them, way more than any hurricane would ever even, I mean, a hurricane comes by and kills 100 people or something like that, destroys a lot of stuff, but, you know, it doesn't hardly kill anybody, but.
Look at all the abortions.
And all the abortions, oh yeah, exactly.
I mean, the abortion number alone would be astronomical.
Oh yeah, that's over a million a year. Wow. Psalm 17, 3 through 4. What did I say? 3 through 4? Yeah. Psalm 17, 13 through 14.
No,
13 through 14. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. If you have a King James, if you have an NIV, it says, from the wicked by thy sword. Like, deliver me from the wicked by thy sword. He says here, which is thy sword. The wicked is the sword of the Lord. He is the weapon that God uses to punish and destroy. He uses the wicked for that purpose. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. And then, I don't need to finish the rest of that. That's all I wanted. The wicked are God's hand. They are God's sword. You just think about that. When he's got that rod in his hand, that's the wicked. And as a matter of fact, that is exactly what the king of Assyria was called, was the rod in God's hand in Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Isaiah 10, 5, he says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And it goes on to say that he doesn't know it. He's just out there conquering nation after nation because that's what he wants to do. And he thinks that it's his own power that's doing this. And what he doesn't realize is that God is giving him that ability for the purpose of punishing his people. So there's the four ways in which a whirlwind is similar to the wicked. They're here for a relatively short period of time, both of them. They leave destruction in their wake. They're uncontrollable, and they're used by God as a judgment against sinners. Now, when the time of the wicked is expired, they will be no more on this earth, and they will not be remembered. Psalm 35, 35 through 36. So the primary way, of course, is that the wicked are like a whirlwind in that they're just here for a short time, they wreak a bunch of havoc, and then they're gone, and you're not going to see them anymore. That's what happens with both of those things. Psalm 37, 35 through 36. It says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Here he is, great power, spreading himself. He seems like he's invincible. And then all of a sudden you look for him, where is he? And he's gone, right? He's dead. I mean, just think about some of the leaders throughout history that there they were, you know, Adolf Hitler spreading himself like a Green Bay tree, mm-hmm. and then one day, he's dead. He's gone. You look for him, you can't find him. He's in Argentina for the rest of his life. That's what I've read anyway. And there's pretty good, there's some pretty interesting, compelling evidence that, that Hitler didn't actually kill himself, that he went to Argentina and lived the rest of his life there. There's like eyewitness testimony, like a lady that was like one of the maids or something in the place where he was staying. So I don't know if that's true or not. I know a lot of the Nazis went to Argentina, so wouldn't surprise me if Hitler did too. But
Anthony Fauci as an example.
Yeah, I mean, one of these days you're going to look for Fauci and say, "Where is he?" And he's dead. He's gone.
I thought about that. Where is he? I know that he's not dead, but he's just like gone.
He's probably trying to disappear, and hopefully nobody can find him to sue him. But yeah, one of these days he's going to be gone. One of these days, all these people that oppress us, you're going to look for them, and they're not going to be around anymore. Job 24 and verse 20. Job 24 and verse 20. Here's a nice commentary on what happens to you after you get done with this life, especially the wicked. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. You're not going to remember any of these people, you know, after a generation or so. Who was Joe Biden again? You know, who is Fauci again? Who is Gates again? Who, you don't remember these people. Most people couldn't even name half the U.S. presidents that, you know, in the 19th century, right? You're not going to remember these people anymore. The worm's going to be feeding sweetly on them, and we're going to be in heaven, and we're not going to be worrying about anything that happened down here with these folks. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 8:10, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. They're forgotten. They're just like the tornado. You know, when the tornado blows through, everybody talks about it for a while, and then eventually you kind of forget about it, and everything gets rebuilt, and that's the way it is. When, you know, the wicked, they come around, they cause a bunch of trouble, and then they're gone, they're dead, and life goes on, thankfully. And then the second half of the proverb here, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So the wicked's time here is short like the whirlwind, and it's over. But the righteous, there's something in them that lives on forever. They have an everlasting foundation. They're not built on the shifting sands like the wicked are. There's something a lot more to this life than to, you know, their existence is a lot more than this life, let me put it that way. So like a whirlwind, the wicked only spend a short time on this earth, wreaking mayhem, havoc, suffering, and trouble, but the righteous, conversely, are an everlasting foundation. And everlasting, well, let me first of all define righteous. Righteous is just, when we're talking about persons, just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the standard of the divine or the moral law, acting rightly or justly. So a person like that is an everlasting foundation. Of course, there's two aspects of righteousness. There's righteousness that is given to us by Christ. We're made righteous. That's what I would call effectual justification, which is the imparting of righteousness. But then there's also practical righteousness or evidential justification, where we conform ourselves to the divine and moral law. And God makes us an everlasting foundation through making us righteous, but then we can be steadfast and established and be on a firm foundation in this life if we exercise practical righteousness. It says the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Everlasting means lasting forever, infinite, in future duration, endless. And this makes sense because the righteous have everlasting life, which I'll get to here in a minute. The righteous is an everlasting foundation, which is, a foundation is the action of founding or building upon a firm substructure, the state or fact of being founded. Figuratively, this is how it would be used here, is the action of establishing, instituting, or constituting on a permanent basis. Also figuratively, as a further down definition, a basis or groundwork on which something immaterial is raised or by which it is supported or confirmed, an underlying ground or principle, the basis on which a story, fiction, or the like is founded. So our foundation is what we're built upon, right? And I didn't even give you this verse, but we are built, those of us who are in the church are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built upon them, and that's why we're an everlasting foundation, because we're built upon Jesus Christ, and he is the everlasting God. So in other words, just and upright men who conform themselves to God's law show themselves to be established on a permanent basis and not built on a sandy foundation like the wicked who do not endure. And we'll get to this here in a second in Matthew chapter 7. But first of all, let's just look at how the wicked will be cut off, but the righteous will inherit the earth in Psalm 37 and verse 9. Psalm 37 and verse 9, which Psalm 37 is a great psalm to read when you see all the evil going on around us and you see all the wicked men conspiring and you have a tendency maybe to become despondent or to be discouraged. Read Psalm 37 because it tells us what the end of the wicked is going to be and what the end of the righteous is going to be. Psalm 37 and verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." And cut off means to be killed. So the evildoers are going to be killed. And they're going to go to the grave. The righteous are going to inherit the earth. And that's referring to the new earth, right? Inheriting this earth wouldn't be all that great of an inheritance, especially if you had to live here for the rest of your life. That would not exactly be what I would call salvation. It would be more like damnation. But when you recognize that as the new earth, we're indwelled with righteousness, then yeah, we're going to inherit that forever. We have an everlasting foundation. Our place where we're going to be living is going to be everlasting.
Mr. Wigner, is it the, are the, don't the preterists believe that this is already heaven?
This is the new heaven and the new earth, yeah.
Well, that's a depressing thought.
Yeah. Yeah. It surely is. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 25. And we're going to see here a righteous man's life is built upon a firm foundation which will endure into eternity. Matthew 7, 24 through 25. This is why it's so important to keep the faith. Because you keep the faith and you stay in the house of God and you are in an institution that is going to continue world without end. And your place in Christ is going to continue. You have an everlasting hope, no matter what happens in this life. Now, Matthew 7, 24 through 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So Jesus Christ is the rock, and if you hear his words and do them, you've built your house upon a rock. You've built your house upon a firm foundation. And when the devil comes at you, and the rains come, and the winds blow, and he throws all these winds of doctrine, all these temptations at you, and tries to destroy you, you're founded on a rock, because you hear the word of God, you do it, and when you do that, God will take care of you, you'll be blessed, and you're not going to fall. On the other hand, if you build your house upon the sandy, shaky foundation like the wicked do, it doesn't go so well. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, that's the wicked there, not built upon a firm foundation. And when the whirlwind comes and beats upon his house, it blows it over. He's the whirlwind's gone, and so is he. They're both gone. Now, the time the righteous spend on the earth may be short, right? The time the wicked spend on earth is short, and the time that we spend on earth is short too. But the difference is that our works follow us into eternity. That what we do here has everlasting merit, and all that we have done is not forgotten. God remembers all of it. God rewards all of it. When we get to heaven, if we've done well, he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Whereas the wicked, you know, when they're done, whatever good things they did or they thought they did, that people thought they did, all those supposed good works perish with them, and that's all gone. None of that stuff follows them. It goes with them to hell and doesn't do them much good there. But our works follow us into eternity. In Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." They rest in the Lord. After they die, they go to heaven, and their works follow them. So just remember that. You will often not be rewarded in this life for what you do. And you may take stands, and it may be big things or it may be little things that nobody ever would even know about. It could be that one time when you don't look at that woman that you felt like looking at. Some little thing that nobody ever will know about. But God knows about it, and your works follow you. God remembers all that stuff. And every little thing that you did that you never got any recognition for in this life, all those works follow you. God rewards them all. He sees them, and he's pleased with them. You just want to remember that. Like I said earlier, the reason why the righteous is an everlasting foundation is because he has everlasting life. John 6 and verse 47. That's why it's so foolish to devote your life to the things of earth and get so wrapped up in the things of earth and the things of this life when none of that stuff matters. And you get to heaven and you got all these accolades and all these titles behind your name and whatever big bank account or whatever you have, and your name is on buildings and on streets and all this stuff, and you're so well known and respected in this life, and you get to heaven and God yawns and he says, "Yeah, so what? What'd you do for me?" None of that stuff matters. Doesn't matter a hill of beans. But you can be a humble child of God and fear God and keep his commandments, and you may not have done one great thing, and people think, well, you know, he wasn't anything to look at. But you know what? You fear God and kept his commandments? You are going to be something to look at when you get to heaven. God's going to be very pleased. John 6 and verse 47. Then answered them, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's see. John 6, 47. I was in 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's why he's an everlasting foundation. That everlasting life that God has given him, that principle that he's put within him, lasts forever, right on into eternity. And he has an everlasting inheritance. That's that inheritance on the new earth in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9. 15. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's that land that Abraham was looking for. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked for a country, a heavenly country. That's our eternal inheritance. That's why he's given us eternal life, because we can eternally enjoy the inheritance he's given us. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's your eternal inheritance. And the righteous will be eternally remembered by God. in Psalm 112 and verse 6. Psalm 112 and verse 6. So surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. You see how these two things are tied together here. He shall not be moved forever because the righteous is an everlasting foundation, right? If you're a foundation, that means you're firm, you're established and stable. You're not going to be moved. And he's in everlasting remembrance. God's going to remember him. God says, I know my sheep. And Jesus said, I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. Nevertheless, the foundation, that's interesting, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's in 2 Timothy. So anyway, that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 25. And just remember that. When you see the wicked flexing their muscles, their time here is short, and then they're going to hell. Our time may be short too, but our works follow us on into heaven for all eternity. We're an everlasting foundation.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.